Today I want to talk about overcoming stinking thinking. And every single one of us have been engaged or ensnared by or controlled by stinking thinking. Because it rises up out of the old sin nature. Before we knew Christ as Savior, we had stinking thinking. And, you know, when we got saved, I want you to hear this, when we got saved, when we were converted in our hearts, when we were born again, the Holy Spirit saved us and He redeemed us, and we are eternally saved for heaven, okay? And so our soul is saved, but guess what? Our mind needs to be renewed. You know, God has redeemed us, but our mind has to be renewed. And from the old way of thinking, before we knew Christ, we need to find a new way of thinking and divorce ourselves from the stinking thinking from the past. And when we think about stinking thinking, we're thinking about, you know, just anything negative, anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Like so many times before I was reclaimed by the Lord when I was a teenager, I think about, you know, I'd really like to give my life back to the Lord, but I know that God hates me. I know that God doesn't want me because I've gone too far. You know, that's stinking thinking. And what does it smell like? It smells like hell, where it came from. It smells like the devil, who's got really bad odor. And so when we think about our thoughts and how we process things in our mind, how do we process things? How do we think? What is the origin of our thoughts? And so we need to be thinking about that. You know, the scripture says here that, well, let me go this first. Max Lucado in some of his writings says this, is that Satan is the master of deceit. He's a liar from the beginning, the original liar, the Word of God says. But he goes on to say, but he is not the master of your mind unless you let him be the master of your mind. We can cede territory to the devil. That's why the Bible tells us not to give foothold to the devil. It indicates and alludes to that we have either the right or the power to say no to him and to shut the door in his face when he knocks on our door and says, did you know that God has said, and he lies and twists the words of God around to try to deceive us and ensnare us. We have the power to say, no, that's not the way it is. I shared with you last week a little bit of my testimony about how God helped me to overcome nicotine addiction. And it was that when the devil was screaming in my ear that I needed just one more, nobody will know, you can quit after that one more, after I had made the decision the night before and prayed for deliverance and deliverance from the physical addiction, but I knew that there would be a psychological addiction that I needed to overcome by the power of my thinking. I didn't know that from teaching. I knew that because the Holy Spirit showed that to me. And so the next day when I got up and every fiber of my being screaming for a cigarette, I went into the shower saying no, quietly, I'm meek and mild back then, used to be. And I found out who I am in God, got pretty bold after that, but I got bold in the shower. I screamed no, 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 loud at the top of my lungs. Nobody was there, except my sister was back in her bedroom, and you know, I don't think I woke her up, but I could have, because I got really loud. Matter of fact, she might have even been gone that morning, I don't know, but you know, after that, it ended because we have the power to say no. God has given us spiritual authority, and Satan can be the master of deceit over our minds, or we can conquer him. You know, I think interesting that in when Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God, that we can withstand the wiles of the devil or his snares that he puts out before us. One of the parts of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. And I think about that helmet covering our head and guarding our thoughts so that he doesn't have an earpiece in our ear telling us what we should think and what we should do. He's the master of deceit. So it says in Philippians chapter 4, it's going to be one of our scriptures, you'll read it later, is so fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Philippians 4:8, New Living Translation. And when you think about that word fix, it means to set it, set it like concrete. Don't allow yourself to think about anything else. Take control of your thinking. Every thought that parades around in your mind is not there by God's design. Sometimes it's there because of your old sin nature and because of stinking thinking. Lakato goes on to say that it turns out that our most valuable weapon against, I'll say, stinking thinking, weighs less than 3 pounds and it sits between our ears. Think about that. Think about that. We have the authority of what goes in our minds. Now, think about, you know, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6, up here on your overhead. Our thoughts will reveal who we are. Our thoughts reveal what's really going on the inside. And the proverb, the writer of Proverbs says here is, don't eat with people who are stingy. Don't desire their delicacies. Verse 7 says, they are always thinking. What are they thinking? They're thinking about how much it costs. And they will say, eat and drink, but they really don't mean it. I want you to settle down. So stingy people, they reveal who they are. You know, they kind of guard. They invite you, but then they guard. So don't eat with a stingy person because they are always thinking, how much this is costing me? How much you're eating is going to be not left for me? It's important what we think about. Words, my friend Larry said, I don't remember if I put that on the overhead or not, but I don't think I did. My friend Larry Merrill gave me a little plaque that still sits on my desk after all these years and years. And it says this, that words are the voice of the heart. Whenever I think about thinking and getting rid of stinking thinking, I think about the words that are the voice of the heart. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the scriptures tell us as well. And so it reveals what's on the in heart when the words come out. And sometimes those words are wrong because our heart's not right. Because maybe we haven't guarded our heart. We haven't guarded our thoughts. I think about this, you know, story that I read that a man had bought a new gadget, unassembled, of course. And after reading and rereading the instructions, he could not figure out how it went together. So finally, he sought the help of an old handyman who was working in the backyard. And the old fellow picked up the pieces, studied them, and began to assemble the gadget. And in a short time, he had them all put together and everything was in working order. That's amazing, the other man said. And you did that without even looking at the instructions. That's a man thing. Oh, 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 what Tim Allen would say, right? Fact is, said the old man, I can't read. And when a fellow can't read, he's got to think. No other choice. Just got to think it out. And sometimes, you know, we're so busy listening to the lying thoughts, it's almost like we're reading the wrong book. And so therefore, we can't get our life together because of that. Paul called for thoughts centered in praise. You read this scripture earlier out of Philippians chapter 4:8, but listen, look at it overhead and see what it says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Paul's just summing it up and really giving this encouragement. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. Take control of your thoughts. You decide what you think about. You decide what parades around in your mind. Fix your thoughts on what is true. What is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely and admirable. And it goes on again, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Choose your thoughts. I can think about the eye gate. You know, John in his epistles talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And I think about that. Sometimes if we let our eyes wander, we start thinking in a stinking way that's unpleasing to God, sometimes with lust. I think about back when I lived in North Dakota, we were helping a friend move up in Williston, North Dakota, and he was packing up to move, and we were up there helping him move out of their apartment and load their truck and everything. And outside the apartment complex, as we were all standing on the sidewalk waiting for everybody to get down so we could, you know, move the truck and get in the cars and move the things that we had. And this lady came out of the apartment building, you know, one of the buildings, came walking down. She was so scantily dressed. Really scantily dressed. And my immediate reaction, without even thinking about my reaction, was to turn like this, the opposite way. And I noticed from the corner of my eye, from my peripheral vision, my friend Troy also turned away at the same time. It's like a knee-jerk reaction. Because we can choose, I want you to hear this, what we look at. And what we look at through our eye gate, what we read, will have an effect on your thoughts and it'll have an effect on your heart. So think about these things. Paul says, think about things. You're going to think about something. So choose your thoughts. think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We don't have to entertain and make comfortable every thought that comes into our head, because not every thought is from God. In fact, what are the three areas of thinking, three areas of thoughts or ideas that come into our head? Sometimes they are human thoughts, they're our thoughts, or something somebody told us and we're thinking about those things. And other times they are God's thoughts, where God is speaking to you. How many know that God speaks to his children? Amen. Now, I would tell you something. Some say God doesn't talk to us except through the Bible. Well, you know, that's not true. That's only part of the truth. God's Spirit speaks to us as well. He prompts us and encourages us with good thoughts and encouraging thoughts. And you say, well, how do you know that? I said, well, I'm a father, and I have a Father in heaven who loves me more than my physical dad ever did, and he loves my children more than I love my children. Amen. And I like to talk to my children. Can I give you a news flash? Blow you away. I even love to talk to my son-in-laws. They're like our own kids. And I love to talk to my grandchildren. It's a blessing to be able to do that. And our Father in heaven wants to talk to you. And so we have thoughts that are human thoughts. We also have thoughts that come from God that are positive. He also speaks to us through his word. The word of God comes alive and speaks to us in a special way for special, you know, just in general, but also for special wisdom that we need, that God will speak to us through the Bible. And also there's a third way, and that's from the demonic kingdom. That's why the helmet of salvation, guard your minds, guard your hearts, guard what goes into your head. And when you have a thought that is really negative or something, immediately recognize it, discern it's not of God, and say, that's not of God. How do we know what's not of God? Well, if God says, you're looking at somebody and you remember what they did to you, you say, I really hate that prayer. That's not from God. Now, that may be from your human old nature, but more than likely, the spirit of murder and hatred comes from the enemy. Thoughts are important. Paul rejects negativity in our thinking as it becomes a believer of Christ. We are called to be positive. Now I want you to tell you something. This is another news flash that you already know about. Okay? It's like if you read the newspaper, it's yesterday's news. Because of the news media, you know, because of the media that we have now, what's printed in print the next day, you know, the next day is supposed to be a news flash, was yesterday's news. Well, this is yesterday's news. Is the devil's a very negative individual. Hell is just fraught with negativity. And God is a positive God. That being around a believer that is full of the Spirit of God and understands the Word of God and understands who they are in Christ is the most encouraging place you can be. Because God is a positive God. You know, a child of God who's got it all together, the Word of God is built and integrated into their thinking, into their heart. They are people who are positive even during adverse circumstances and difficulty and disappointment. I want to tell you something. People will always disappoint you at some time or another. I'm not saying everybody will, but at some point in life, you're going to be disappointed. I recognize that when I was a newborn baby, I was disappointed that my mother didn't feed me as soon as before I got hungry. And I screamed, and I screamed. I don't remember it, but I know I did. Because we had 5 children, and we've got 14 grandchildren. And they all scream. They're negative. They're angry. They're disappointed. Some people, adults, are like that. We got to grow up, somebody say amen. Yeah, you're thinking about somebody right now when I said that, aren't you? Maybe even turned and elbowed them in the ribs, you know, I don't know. But our thought patterns are important. They're patterns of thought, oftentimes, that we get into this. What is a pattern? A pattern is like a cookie cutter. It's like a rut. And the scientists will tell us that our brains, because of thought patterns, that they get neurochannels is what they're called, if I remember right. And they are kind of like canals that it's just like a well-worn path. That when you think about something, it fits right into that little groove because you've trained your brain to think that way. And oftentimes we train our brain to think negatively, and that is stinking thinking. There are neural channels in our brain that go into effect, and one thing leads to another, and it's just like a domino effect. That when we think that way, listen to me, we talk that way, And words are the voice of the heart. Words are important. Thoughts are important because that's where words come from. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Words are important. And when we think this way, we talk this way, we walk this way. We begin to act out what we're thinking up here. And afterwards, as a believer, if we do something and we walk that way and talk that way, during the time when the Holy Spirit convicts us and said, why did you do that? And you're asking yourself, why did I do that? And then you ask yourself, listen to this, why do I always do that? It's not just why did I do that, but why do I always do that? It's almost like a default setting in our stinking thinking and our behavior and our actions. And I get things in pictures from the Holy Spirit, and I get a picture of a marionette that there's strings attached, even some believers, where the devil likes to just move us like we're a puppet on a string to do his bidding and to do what he knows will rob us of our joy, the joy of our salvation, and will discourage us and will cause us, eventually his goal is to cause our faith to be shipwrecked, to be non-effective. The biggest thing that he's afraid of is that you're going to read the Word of God and study it and find out who you are in Christ. That you will know who you are. You will know what is available to you from the God of your salvation. You'll begin to understand that I don't have to live this way. I don't have to think this way. I don't have to do what I've always done that brings shame and guilt and condemnation. That I can have a new way of thinking, a new way of speaking, and a new way of walking. Because old things are passed away and all things are becoming new by the washing of the water of the Word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Guard your heart, the writer of Proverbs says. Above all else, above everything else, do this. Listen, this is God's Word inspired by the Holy Spirit. As the writer of Proverbs pins this down, above all else, the most important thing that you can do as an individual is to guard your heart. For it determines the course of your life. It is laying out a map, a roadmap for you. The future is laid out for you. Guard your heart. We think about our heart, we think about affections. But also the heart is intended is to think about your, it also points to your thinking, to what you dwell on, to your soulless realm, your mind, your intellect, your will, your emotions. I don't know who to give credit for this saying. I've heard read it different times as a favorite of mine, but it's been in so many different resources and publications, and I see a name here and then a different name there. Mahatma Gandhi was supposed to have said it, and Margaret Thatcher said her father said it to her, but it's so good. It's lasted and standed the test of time, and it says, watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it will determine your destiny. You see the spiral, the downward spiral here? We need to guard our heart with all diligence. Now, the word guard in the original language literally means to put a garrison of troops around it, to surround it with protection. Kind of like a castle has a moat around it for protection and a drawbridge to pull up so that the enemy can't come in. Guard your heart like you would the greatest treasure in the world, like Fort Knox. I don't know how much gold's in Fort Knox. There might be nothing in there for all we know. But it's guarded like it's got the treasure of the entire nation there. Guard your heart like that. For out of it, it'll determine your course of life. The issues of life are determined there. Listen, what we think determines what we say and do. A thought, listen to this, is the father of every word. A thought, it gives birth to the words. Our words have the potential of either life or death in the power of the tongue, the Word of God says. They have the potential to either bless or curse. They have the ability to plant a seed of righteousness, of hope in a person's heart, or to destroy them and bring them down to discouragement and even death spiritually. Our words can either encourage or discourage people. Our words can build up or they can destroy. Our words can cultivate love or can cultivate hate. I think about the cultivating of hate. I think of a incident in my childhood when I was probably first or second grade in Omaha, Nebraska, and my mom and dad had, especially my dad, had cultivated friendships with different couples and families. And I remember that there was one, her name was Pat, and I can't remember his name, but I remember that they had a little girl, just a little toddler, maybe about Annabelle Lindstedt's age, and I remember that they were so prejudiced, they hated black people so much in their hearts. So, and I was just a little kid, we hadn't been in church or anything, but I used to think that was kind of odd. And I hadn't been around a lot of people of color or anything, but I thought that's kind of, you know, it just made you feel dirty, wanting to get away from them. I never liked them as a little boy because they, that hatred, you can feel it. You can feel it in the atmosphere. And I remember that their little girl had a little baby doll. It was a black doll. And she went around calling it her nigger doll. Words create a culture. And in a family, that kind of a culture breeds hatred and bitterness and bias and prejudice and bigotry. And I was thinking about that the other day. I don't know why I was thinking about that because it's been so long ago, way back when I was just a little kid. And I still remember that. And I'm thinking, as a little kid, even then, not knowing Christ, how wrong that was. Now, that's just not right. A thought is the father of every act. And acts of benevolence or acts of stinginess, you know? God, can I tell you, when we talk about God and heaven being so positive, that God deals, somebody once said, deals in addition and multiplication, and the devil deals and hell deals with subtraction and division. It's just two different cultures, two different kingdoms, two different worlds. One's the kingdom of light and one's the kingdom of darkness. I thought about this when I kind of meditating and writing this message, is that the origin of City on a Hill. I may remember Diane de los Santos from City on a Hill. She's like the mother, she's referred to as the Mother Teresa of Milwaukee. She's a woman of great intellect and compassion in her heart. It's just so deep and so strong for the poor and for the needy. Her love for people is just incredible, that she goes the extra mile. She never looks down on anyone, always sees hope and encouragement in it, that anybody is a candidate for a transformed life. And the neighborhood around City on a Hill is being transformed. She operates City on a Hill in the middle of a neighborhood of a city that's one of the poorest in the nation and has brought hope to so many people and encouragement. But how did City on a Hill start? It's located in the city of Milwaukee in one of America's poorest neighborhoods, where more than 67,000 children are living in poverty. City on a Hill is bringing transformation and restoring hope by reducing poverty, strengthening families, and fostering racial reconciliation. But City on a Hill began with the seed of a thought. It began just unexpectedly. Nobody even dreamed that anything like this would happen. But there was an outreach in inner city Milwaukee by the Assemblies of God, the district and the Assemblies of God, and a number of churches had gotten together to bring hope to that neighborhood. And Aurora Healthcare Systems, who owned the abandoned hospital, said that, why don't you use the hospital and the hospital parking lots and grounds for your outreach for a convoy of hope? And they brought in transport trucks, semis came in with groceries and food, and they did a medical day where they treated people and did foot care and eye care and all kinds of things like that for people that normally couldn't afford to go to the doctor for that. They treated people with so much dignity and so much respect and so much honor, treated the poor that way, that this man, this executive from Aurora Healthcare Systems, was on site kind of observing it all. And I don't know if he was a believer or not, but how many know God can drop a seed of thought into even unbelievers to be a blessing to the kingdom? And he thought to himself, you know, we've been trying to sell this hospital for years and there's no buyers. We don't know what we're going to do with it. Why don't we give, I'll propose to the Aurora Board of Directors that we donate this hospital and the land around it to the Assemblies of God District of Wisconsin, Northern Michigan, and they can reach out to the poor with it, use it as a tool. And so there was a thought of benevolence that God dropped into his mind, into his heart. And he approached the board, they made the offer, and immediately the seed began to grow in the hearts of the district officials. And they thought, we could do something, but this is so big, we've never done anything like this. How many know that God will always call you to do something that is impossible, to show you that his strength will be made perfect in your weakness? that you don't have the ability or the resources or the intellect or the skill set to get it done, but if God drops a seed in your heart, he will bring it to pass. He'll bring people around you to do it. Well, they took the property, and the story is that they stumbled, and you know, there were some great expenses, even though it was free. It was like a black hole of money. I mean, just the utilities and pipes burst, the boiler burst, and insurance paid for that. So part of the building, just a small part, was renovated with insurance money, but they didn't know what to do, and the Aurora Healthcare Systems knew they were struggling, and so they said, we will help the Assemblies of God District of Wisconsin, Northern Michigan. We have a program where we will donate one of our executives who has expertise in that area, and we'll pay their salary as if they were still working at Aurora Healthcare in their office, but we'll pay their salary for 1 year to help you get this off the ground. And so they talked to Diane De Los Santos. She was an executive part of the Aurora Healthcare Systems, and she was a member of Oak Creek Assembly of God. And Diane said, okay, I'll go. And she went. And it was like maybe, I don't remember, Dennis may remember, Mike, you remember, but 5 or 6 months later, maybe 4 months later, Aurora said, you know, we're sorry, Assemblies of God, but we really need Diane back. We need to have her back. We're going to have to cut this gift short. And so they took her back. But you know what happened? You know what happened. Is Diane got a seed of a thought. And I believe it was from the Holy Spirit. And that seed of thought went into her heart. And it was while she was working with the poor, she developed a passion and a vision of what City on a Hill could be. And God was dropping in dreams into her heart. But it was because those seeds fell on a cultivated, fertile ground of someone who is open to hearing the voice of God. I'm just saying that thinking turned into words and turned into action and into commitment. And Diane De Los Santos has turned and is continuing to be used of God to turn City on a Hill in that neighborhood right side up. God has blessed her, and God has put people around her to help her. How did it begin? It began with a thought. It's important what we think about. And sometimes we think about thoughts, and we think about this dream that we might have, and think, that's impossible. And she says, so you have a thought of benevolence. I think about how we got to this place. As God dropped a thought into your pastor's heart and his mind, is that, you know, We could do better than this. We could expand the borders of our tent, using the words of Old King James from Isaiah. Move your tent pegs out. Expand the borders of your dwelling. Because I'm going to send in so many people, it's not going to contain it all. And God dropped those thoughts into my heart and shared them with the board and the staff, and they began to buy into that and believe that. And we shared it with the congregation. They began to believe and buy into that. Even though it was really impossible according to the resources and the experience that we had, but God did the impossible through his people who believed him and cultivated that thought and turned it into action. We think about other kinds of thoughts that are negative. And these are most common because we're talking about stinking thinking and how to transform that. There's thoughts of acts of revenge or vindictiveness. Somebody did something to hurt you or hurt your family or one of your family members, and something inside of you is just boiling, and your thinking is being, that person is, I don't even know if that person is even a Christian. If they're a church member, sometimes that's how church splits. You know, I just begin to question whether they really know God. How can they even hear God? I don't even know. And you start feeding those thoughts, and they turn into revenge and hatred, and sometimes murder. Murder begins with a seed of the thought. And even if it's not literally physical murder, it's murder in your heart. The seed of thoughts are nurtured and brought to fruition by meditating and entertaining those thoughts. Acts of immorality, we've already talked a little bit about that, has its origins in thought patterns. Think about patterns. Remember the neurotransmitters, the grooves in the brain from one part of the brain to the other to bring things to pass, to release, you know, powerful endorphins and pleasure thoughts into your body and into your life. It's looking with lust. Imaginations sometimes run wild, especially if it's fed by pornography or fed by impurity and impure thoughts. The fruit of impure thoughts are the sins of the flesh that we know about. And scriptures call them adultery, fornication, perversion, rape, molestation of children, and so on and so on. Evil things that happen when we don't curtail our thoughts and take them captive. So how do we cleanse our thoughts? We've already alluded to that as well. Is the renewal of the mind is necessary. Retraining our thought patterns. Did you know that neuroscientists say that even though those neural pathways have grooves in them and they have pathways from one side to the other because of those negative thoughts or those thoughts and impurity or whatever the thoughts are of hatred, murder, is that when you reach you, the brain can be retrained and those neural pathways can fill in and disappear by changing and retraining the brain. That's called transformation of our mind by the renewing and the washing of the water of the word. Romans 12:2 talks about that, and Paul says, don't copy the behavior or the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By cleansing the way that you think. It starts with how we think and what we're thinking about. And I like that where it says, let God. You know, we have to cooperate with God, and it means you have the choice to either let God or say no, God. But can I just encourage you? Let God transform you into a new person by the changing the way that you think. One way is to doing it as well as we're talking about changing our thought patterns and is through spiritual warfare for your soul. We have to fight for our soul. Our spirit is renewed. It's born again. It's going to heaven. It's the eternal part of it. But our mind needs to be renewed. Our emotions need to be brought in subjection to the will of God. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5? It says, we are human beings, but we don't wage war like humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. And he goes on to say that we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. And listen to this part. We capture rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. We bring into captivity every thought and every high thing, every imagination that is contrary to the word of God and to the ways of God. You know, who does that? We do that. We say, well, can't God do it? God is going to empower you and has already empowered you as a child of God to do that. You have the ability to do that. Just like the children of Israel, when they were crossing over into the promised land and they were facing a strong battle of a high-walled city, very powerful city-state of Jericho. And you know, the children of Israel are like, well, God's really powerful. We've seen him work. He piled up the water of the Jordan. He crossed over last generation over the Red Sea as on dry ground. Is God part of the sea? You know, can't God just do it for us? Where's the fun in that? Where's the adventure in that? Don't you think it was funner for that generation, that Joshua generation, to testify to their children and their grandchildren that God let us conquer Jericho and subdue the land? He let us be a part of what he was doing. We got to be there. We got to help. I don't know, crazy thoughts go through my mind. And I think about an old commercial. Some of you that are older than me will remember. You may remember Shake and Bake, that little Southern family. And it says, you just shake, you put the thing, you shake it and you bake it. And the little boy says, and I helped. Well, guess what? God built this building, but I helped. And you helped. It all began with a thought. It began with nurturing that thought of goodness and what's possible with God may be impossible with man, but it's not with God. And the negativity, you know, we bring into submission to the will of God and to the ways of God. That's what we do. We also do it, not just spiritual warfare, cleansing our thoughts, spiritual warfare, but repenting and resisting, the two R's. And the Word of God says in James 4, 7, and 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you know that? I've heard so many Christians say, in their ignorance of God's Word, say that, you know, you're supposed to flee from the devil. And Oh, no, you flee temptation, but with the devil, you take your stand and then stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Paul says, stand firm. And then, stand. And then he says, stand firm. So, the tendency is to stand, but, I'm kind of weak in the knees. No, stand firm, because you have authority over all the power of the devil. Because of who you are in Christ, repent and resist. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts or your thoughts, you double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing up here. How else do we do it? Repenting and resisting, but also memorizing and meditating, the two M's. Memorize and meditate on Scripture. Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist says, oh, the joys. Old King James says, how happy is the man. Oh, the joys who do not follow in the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with mockers. You know what sinners do or people outside the faith do? And they give you their advice and you start thinking about their advice. That's stinking thinking. Amen. There's worldly wisdom and there's godly wisdom. And the psalmist says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. Some of you need to hear this today, because maybe at your place of employment you are a mocker, an anti-establishment, and I don't care how bad you think management is, they are entitled to your respect. You need to behave and think like a believer and a Christian and be respectful of those that are in authority over you. Somebody say amen. And he goes on to say, but they delight. What do the children of God do? What do those that love God do? What are those that know who they are and their God do? They delight in the law of God or the word of God. They meditate on it day and night. They are what? What happens then? They are like trees planted by the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. Meditating on the word of God will cleanse you and will prepare you and set you up for success and for fruitfulness in your walk with God. It'll change who you are into who God wants you to be. Psalms 119:11 says, how do we overcome sin? He says, I've hidden the word of God in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Is that I have deliberately hidden the word of God in my heart so that I won't sin against God. What's he talking about? He's memorized the word of God and he's meditating on it. And we meditate on it, it goes over and over in our mind, and it's like a washing machine the agitator. How many know sometimes God's word agitates you? Because you're like, it's not the way I think. Well, change the way you think. And it agitates and it begins to rub up against you and it begins to cleanse you and to wash your mind, and you begin to think differently. You begin to talk differently and you begin to walk differently. You begin to act differently. You begin to treat people differently. And they wonder, who are you and what'd you do with the guy that I used to know? In closing, I just want to say this. Full surrender, full commitment to God is to guard our hearts, and therefore charting a pathway into the full blessing of God, into the abundant Christian life, is to chart a course for the destiny that God has for you, for the purposes that he has for your life. You'll never discover them if you wallow in stinking thinking.